Welcome, welcome. I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And if you're online, please join us in grabbing your Bible. You know, I always say, you have a device, that's good, but I like the brick and mortar. I think it's better because it keeps you engaged a little bit deeper because you got to read it and turn to it. So you put a little bit more effort in that. So grab your Bible and turn to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. As you're online with us, if you're here for the first time, they'll give you the information up on the screen and let you know how you can connect with us and let us know that you're watching. If you're watching already and you're a watcher with us, you've been with us many a time, just let us know. Tell us, hi, hey, I'm watching. And we're glad that you have joined us. After we finish, we'll be in time to receive the offering. But we'll put the information up right now for your offering if you want to give and be generous toward this and helping our church do what it needs to do. Praise God. We invite you to be generous and connect with us and sow. We're going to sow spiritual things. We invite you to sow spiritual things with us. Amen. So there's a couple ways you can give. You can give by text. They have the number up on the screen. And then you can give also by website. Next month, they're going to have a couple other ways that they say we can give. So we'll tell you about that next month when that comes online. But there are many ways to give conveniently and easily and safely here at TWCC. So welcome, 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 and welcome to all those who came in person. Praise God as well. Praise God. So we're going to talk about connecting the found to the church. Now, last week we got two. We tried to do two, but we just stayed on the word. So we're just going to split them up and do one by one. So we're talking about connecting the found to the church. Last week we talked about connecting the found to the word. So we're talking about connecting. This is the process of discipleship. Now, our opening scripture, Matthew 28:18 through 20, says this in the New Living Translation. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands which I have given you, and be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we've been reemphasizing in the previous weeks that we must remember that born again believers and Christ followers, we are to produce fruit. Everybody say, I am to produce fruit. One of the major fruits that we are to produce is through our grace-empowered, faithful efforts to increase the harvest of souls for the kingdom of God. So we are to increase the harvest of souls for the kingdom of God. In other words, make heaven bigger. Make the kingdom bigger, one soul at a time. And then, of course, make hell smaller by snatching them out of the devil's grip and their pathway to that place. And then turn them around in Christ to be going to heaven. Praise God. Through the kingdom of God. Praise God. Now, the purpose we must understand is that our God has called us to be faithful and fruitful. Now, our time, I believe, is short. There's a little bit of time left, so we still have time to get the harvest in. And so we're basically refocusing on the mission of the church. You know, first we talked about connecting people to the word in discipleship. Now, again, the first mission is to find the lost so that the lost can be found. That's our first mission, to seek and save those who are lost. But then once we find the lost, once the lost are found in Christ by receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, being born again, then our job is discipleship, to develop them and mature them and equip them in the things of Christ. And so that's an important task. Now, Proverbs 11:30 says in the Amplified, the fruit of the uncompromisingly righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise captures human lives for God as a fisher of men. He gathers and receives them for eternity. So we want to be wise then we'll be capturing human lives for God. So that's what you go to work for. That's what you come to church to learn how to do. That's what you go into all the world and get accomplished, to be a wise fisher of men in capturing human lives for God and bringing them into the kingdom. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so let's talk more about how to disciple the found, because we talked about the point of connections. And so we shared about three big connections that we need to make. Now, again, we're breaking them down one by one, going deeper in each one. Last week we talked about the connection to the Word. We'll mention some things in a minute, but more about that, what we talked about last week. And then there's a connection to the church. We're going to spend some time talking about what is that connection to the church. And then, of course, next is our connection to each other, because we're now a spiritual family. And so we have to act like a family. Everybody has a role to play and a part and a responsibility to fulfill as a member of the family. Amen. Amen. All right, so we said it's all about connections, and anything that grows and thrives does so because it's of its connections. Now, the three S's of connections in this is what it produces and provides is, number one, security. This is first and foremost. These connection points, these connection points provide security first and foremost. That is, that they offer protection for the believer as they grow in the local church. People say, well, is it secure? Yes. When you're in a Christ-believing, Bible-believing, gospel-believing church, there is protection in that. Amen. Number two is stability. Stability, that means this is needed because of the winds that blow and the storms rage. When they do, not if they do, they will. Every believer needs to be rooted so they have a place of stability when the storms of life comes. World habit is everybody run and hide and every man for himself. But that's not the way the Bible teaches us to operate and cooperate with one another. He says to us that when one suffers, all the members suffer together with them. Amen? And when one member is honored, all the members rejoice. Because we're many members, one body, so we act like we're one. So if you hurt, I'm hurt. If you're suffering and going through, I'm going through. Because you're a part of the body, that means that we're part of each other. We are connected to each other. So it's the best thing to stay stable. Praise the Lord. Number three is sustenance. Sustenance. This is, of course, is what gives a new believer as well as a mature believer the food and nutrients they need to grow and sustain growth. So without proper nutrients, the root systems of a new baby Christian will never grow and produce the fruit the Lord is looking for in and through their life. You got to have good root systems. And that is depending upon your nutrients, and as you stay stable and planted in a place of God's house. Baby Christians left to themselves never produce the fruit of a mature believer. So people can go years and never grow and never produce any fruit. And that's not what we want to be. Praise the Lord. And Psalms 92 verse 12 through 14 says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that who are planted, everybody say planted, in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. See, planted means that you are growing deep and wide roots. Amen. They shall there bear fruit in what? In old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Those are tremendous descriptions of a person who's planted in the house of the Lord. Their root systems are growing deep and wide. Praise the Lord. Now, unfortunately, today we get something called people like to transplant, and so they uproot. And they're a palm tree, and they're supposed to be in the certain place so they can thrive and grow and stay healthy, but they want to transplant and uproot and go to a cold place. Palm trees don't thrive in cold, snowy weather. Amen. They thrive where they're supposed to be. So everybody, those that be planted, God sets you in a church, and he wants you to get planted in that church. Amen. Everybody say, get planted. And then and then the connection process helps you do that. Every child of God and every believer in Christ should and needs to be connected and planted to their local church. So those are two things that we need to key in on. When you start making disciples, you got to make sure that they're getting connected and their root systems are growing deep and wide and they are getting planted. Amen. Amen. Those are two big indicators that they're going to be healthy and grow, and as the scripture says we just read, fresh and flourishing. When we become stale, and we're no longer fresh, meaning we don't have fresh revelation, we don't have fresh faith, we don't have fresh fire, we don't have a fresh focus, we become stale, we become outdated, we become obsolete, we become what they use in contemporary language, irrelevant. That means, as one minister says, when we become irrelevant, you try to solve new problems with old skills. And how do we do that in just practical understanding? We say, I used to do this. I used to serve. I used to study. I used to lead a Bible study. I used to lead a prayer group. I used to go out on the street and witness. What's the used to stuff? Amen. So we got to get connected and planted. Everybody say it with me. Connected and planted. That's a key thing. You need to highlight, underscore that. Always put that in your heart to say, if I'm discipling somebody and developing someone in the Lord, new in the Lord, I gotta help them get connected and planted. Somebody say, praise the Lord. See, that's enough just to comb your hair and come to church tonight. Praise God. All right. So connected the founds of the church. And so we first talked about connecting to the Word. And just a brief touch base on that, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you want to wean them off of the world and worldly stuff and wean them onto what? The word. Get them into eat the word. Now, first, as a baby, they eat milk. Why? It's for their spiritual nutrition. That's why we always encourage people, read something in the Bible. We give them a little mini book, or we tell them, start reading the Bible. Usually start at St. John, the Gospel of John, or something like that. Something simple so they can get connected into the Word of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So faith comes by hearing. Why? Because they need to grow in faith. They need to be developing in faith. They need to be hearing more faith than they do fear and things of the flesh. So you got to connect them to the word. 1 Peter 2:1-2 says, therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire this pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So you got to give them a desire for milk. So you train them right up front to get in the word, to feed on the word, to get the milk of the word of God. See, without a balanced diet, a believer can become malnourished. Even worse, their understanding of the Lord can be malformed. In other words, they think God doesn't love them. But why? Because I got all these problems now because I became a Christian. I got all these painful circumstances because I became. And so their view of the Lord, their optics become jaded. They become malformed. They don't see the Lord as a loving leader, life-giving leader in their life. They see the Lord as a taskmaster, or maybe perhaps even God doesn't love me. He saved me to punish me. Amen. I've heard all kinds of stuff over the years. So believers are to have a lifestyle that includes continuous feeding on the word so that they may grow and mature, then continue to grow and mature throughout their spiritual journey. Now let's talk about connecting to the church. We're going to deep dive a little bit more on this tonight. Praise the Lord. Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have not been called to liberty, but do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Through love serve one another. So we get two big prominent freedoms when we come to Christ, two big liberties. We get released from bondage of sin and death. We're no longer under the law, but we're under grace, right? We get released from Satan's dominion and control and domination in our life. And now that we've been free, we have a freedom to choose. And the scripture is telling us not to choose this freedom to go do what you want to do. That's what it means, opportunity fresh. Don't just do everything your flesh desires and craves for. One of the core roots of the word disciple is discipline. So a disciplined learner and follower of Jesus is taken into a place of they're in training now. And when you're in training and development, you don't just do what you want to do if you want to excel in that pathway. Amen? You just don't do it. So serving is one of the most vital connection points a member can have to their local church. And let me say this real bold and unashamedly, but I'm saying it out of love. If you're not serving, you're sitting. And we've not been saved to sit. Amen. And usually they're serving self or serving something or someone else. So this is two big challenges that are in the body of Christ sometimes. People are self-serving or they're serving other masters and lords. All right. Hope y'all still love me. Praise God. So life change occurs in the context of relationships. The laboratory of the local church. Now notice how I've called it specifically the laboratory, because this is your lab. In college, for our undergrad, our bachelor's, we always had labs. You had different labs. And that's where you experimented, explored. You examined. You became enlightened about things. So you're in a lab. You're doing lab work. You're proving things out. You're testing things. Well, the local church is the laboratory. It's kind of how you pass or fail. It's where you prove things out. It's where you test things out. So the local church is like a laboratory. Is where we are to work out and test out our salvation and work in and work on our serving. So when we get routine, in a regimen, in a rut, where we feel, well, I got this, I know how to do this. Well, you've already started going backwards. And in the context of what we're talking about, connecting to the church, when people slow down or stop serving, they start disconnecting. Amen. Amen. So we're not saved to sit. We're saved to what? Serve. Now look at 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter 4:10. I'm going to read it out of the modern English, but I know it's in the New Living, so it's pretty much the same. It says, As everyone has received a gift, even so served. So everybody say, I've got a gift. Everybody say, I've got a gift. Come on, say it online. I've got a gift. You've received a gift. So you're not born again empty. You've been saved with something. God has given you something. And so even so, serve one another with it. So now let's go into this laboratory for just a moment and ascertain and assess what are we doing with our gift. And as you discern and as you discover your gift, you are to do what with it? Deploy it and develop in it. But for the benefit of who? You? No, other people. Now, this is where you deal with the talents, the God-given abilities and graces that he deposits and endows in you. In other words, you got to do something with it. So, in other words, if you don't use it, you either lose it or abuse it or misuse it. So if you got a gift like mine is teaching, pastor teaching, what if I don't use it? If I don't study, if I don't prepare myself, if I don't get better at communicating the word and clarifying the word and connecting people to the word and feeding the people the word of God, then I'd start to lose it. I'm not talking about it goes away. It just lies dormant. When I say lose it, understand my context. It just lies dormant. And there's a lot of gifts. The biggest place where gifts have never saw the light of day is in the graveyard. Because a lot of people live and die without ever discerning, discovering, deploying, or developing their God-given giftedness and God-given gifts and abilities and talents. But Peter is telling us by the Holy Spirit, you've got to use this gift. So there's a law of use. If I don't use it, then I lose it. Jesus said, to him that hath, more will be given. To him that hath not will be taken away, that even that which he has. He wasn't talking about taking away because the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. But they can lie dormant and docile and, in a sense, dead on the inside of you. That's why he told us in Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:6, stir up the gift. That's just not any old time once a year. It is all the time as you go enter into a position of service. But most people don't stir up the gift because they try to serve out of the energy of your flesh. And when you serve out of your flesh instead of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, come on now, you will get hit and hurt and you will quit. And you'll stop serving. Y'all here? Y'all going home already? So you're supposed to serve one another. So what do we assess? What do we ascertain? We ascertain, am I using my gifts and talents for the benefit and blessing and of others and the building up of the church? Am I using my gifts for the benefit and blessing and the building up of the church? Because I'm supposed to be a good steward of it. That means if I give you something, or like to say, I give you my car to drive. It's something given to you. You expect it to take care of the car. That's right. Manage it. Bring it back with gas in it. Amen. Clean it up if you dirtied it up. Somebody say glory to God. good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, we're stewards now. Now he's telling us, hey, when you're connecting with the church, that means you got to manage your gift. So first thing is you got to discover it. You got to discern it, excuse me, and discover it. So as you discern it, see, you're not trying to decide which gift I want to have. As a Christian, you already have. So it's a discerning and a discovery journey. Once you got it, okay, Lord, how do I use this? I'm going to use this. Because with that gift and talent, I'm helping other people. If I'm not deploying my gift and using my gift, I'm hindering other people. I'm not helping them. Whew. See, in our connection to the church, we discern, discover, develop, and deploy who we are in Christ, our individual identity. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Old, all things become new. And then we develop and discern and deploy who we are in the body of Christ, our corporate identity, our place, our grace, and our God-ordained race and responsibilities. See, traditional thinking is that the pastor does everything. He's responsible for everything. He's responsible to do everything and think up everything. But everybody's got the Holy Spirit, the gift of God, the grace of God inside of them, so they have the God-given ability to do things on an excellent level. Why do I say it so strongly? Well, I say it so strongly because the Bible says in Peter, 1 Peter 1, that we are not born again of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Come on now. We've been born of the DNA of God. That means there are no spiritual birth defects. You're not malformed, deformed, or unformed when you're born again. When you're born again, you are a child of God. Come on now. Made in the image and likeness of God. Come on now. Called by God. Anointed by God. Equipped with the power of God to do the works of God. But so many people look to their flesh or look to their soul that's unrenewed and undeveloped, and they think, well, I can't do that. No, like I told you last week, you know, it didn't take me 9 months to learn how to do sound and radio ministry. It took me 30 minutes. Tapping into the Holy Ghost, the one who knows everything. He's the one who knows everything about anything. And he revealed. Revelation knowledge is advanced knowledge. It's higher knowledge. It's superior knowledge. It's spiritual knowledge. That means he downloaded understanding into my spirit and illuminated my mind so I know how to do it now. He gives the spirit of wisdom and understanding. Knowledge and understanding, the revelation knowledge and understanding. What? By the Spirit of God. You got the best coach and the best helper on the inside of you, the Holy Spirit. We can do all things, what? Through Christ who strengthens us, the anointed one and his anointing. So there are four common commitments to our connection to the church. Number one, membership. Membership is a commitment to Christ and a church family. Now, some people disconnect the two, but Jesus said he and his body are one. He's the head of the body. We are the part of the body. You can't disconnect Christ from his church family, his church body. So some people say, well, I'm committed to the Lord, but they're not committed to the church. That doesn't work. That math doesn't add up. That doesn't make sense. It is ridiculous. If you're committed to Christ, you're going to be committed correspondingly to the church. And how we are committed to the church reflects on how well we are committed to Christ, our Lord. I'll talk more about membership because that's a big one. All right, that's a big one in my heart. All right, number two, maturity. Maturity is the commitment to the habits necessary for spiritual growth. And again, we go in development, we go into training. And so we should be growing. We're not growing when we're not learning and when we're not listening and learning and receiving the Word of God and the things of God to take the next step, to go higher, to go further, to get better. See, your growth determines the church's growth. Everybody say that with me. My growth determines the church's growth. So when I get to growing, the church gets growing. And healthy things grow. So growth and health are equal. So if I'm going to be healthy, I'm going to be growing. When I become unhealthy, I'm going to stop growing. How far have you grown lately? Now, we said spiritual growth is a lot more superior and more advanced than natural growth. Like we said, it takes a human brain on a natural 18 to 21 years to become an adult or think like an adult. Some of them take a little longer, but you know, but you know what I mean. They consider you an adult. You can go to military, and then at 21, you can do other things. So you're an adult, legal adult. Well, how do you become an adult, a mature adult in the kingdom? Well, you get my growth, development, maturity. And God's so righteous and just, He won't let you grow without your love and faith growing, because you know at the next level, you're not going to be able to handle. So He's kind enough to let you stay the same grade 3 or 4 years in a row. He's not pleased fully when your faith is not growing, when your love is not improving or increasing toward people. But He wants you to grow. Number three is ministry. Ministry commitment. It is the commitment to discover and use my God-given gifts and abilities in serving God and others. We just talked about that. Number four, missions commitment. These are four common commitments that we all must make. Mission commitment. This is the commitment to share the good news of the gospel with others. In other words, I'm committed to be an evangelist, to do the work of evangelism. In other words, to evangelize, to go into all of my world and reach people one by one with my faith in Christ for their salvation. That means I put my faith on the line and believe God for them to come into the kingdom of God. That's my missions commitment. Then, of course, we know this also means local missions as we categorize it. You know, local places where we can help those less fortunate and those in need. And then, of course, world missions. People that are on the missionary field. It's different dimensions about that. But He says in Acts 1 and 8, what? You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses unto me. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the world. So He gives us four missional reaches that we should be focusing our faith on. First one is the most closest to you, the family. We ought to be releasing our faith for our family in the context of being missional as a Christian and as a church. Praise the Lord. All right, now let's talk about this membership a little bit further. These are six I will attitudes or attributes, you can say also, that create and forward movement and positive momentum in the church. Six I will attitudes or attributes to create forward movement and positive momentum in the church. Now, the first I will is I will be a functioning church member. Everybody say it with me. I will be a functioning church member. So membership means that we're all necessary part of the whole. Now, Romans 12, verse 4 and 5 in the Passion Translation says this, in the human body there are many parts and organs, each with a unique function. So it is in the body of Christ. So just like the human body, the spiritual body, the body of Christ is the same. For we are many We are many. We all been mingled into one body in Christ. This means we are all vitally joined to one another and each contributing to the others. Amen. See, membership means that we're different, but we still work together. Membership means everything we say and do is based on the biblical foundation of love, because that's our highest command. It's the royal law. Let everything we do be done in love. I think somebody posted it on Facebook today. We do everything in love. How do we remain a biblical member of the church? Well, by giving generously and serving without hesitation. Everybody say it with me. By giving generously and serving without hesitation. So biblical church membership gives without qualification and views tithes and offerings as joyous giving, not drudgery giving. This first I will attitude or attribute exemplifies your pledge and commitment to giving cheerfully and generously and serving and ministering without hesitation or limitation. As we said over and over again here recently, when you come into church, when you come into a church meeting, you come into a class or whatever the case may be, you always ask that question, two questions. Who can I help and what can I learn? You have a growth mindset, not a fixed mindset. Because you're always thinking of giving generously. You're always thinking of serving without hesitation or without limitation. Don't say, I can't do that, or I decline to do that. Well, don't ask me to do that. Your attitude, or maybe your outlook, is always, how may I serve you? You're not necessarily per se telling them directly, but your attitude is that way. How may I serve you? How may I be of service to you? How may I serve this church better, Lord? As you're driving in, as you're praying and thinking about the things of God and stirring up the gift of God on you, how may I serve them better? How may I serve them bigger? Remember, we said in the beginning of the pandemic, you know, one of the things we needed, because the church is under attack. That's why the connection to the church is so important. We said, what do I need? Well, I need people to give bigger. I need people to give bigger. I need people to serve bigger. Serve bigger and serve better. Don't let your service go down. Serve up. Serve across and serve down and all around. Serve bigger in Jesus' name. So we make this pledge and this commitment. The second one is this. I will be a unifying church member. Everybody say that. I will be a unifying church member. Because unity is important, critical, and vital to the health of the church. Without unity, we have discord, disunity, and division. Those are not God's will nor God's works. See, our big responsibility is to be a source of unity. So you ask yourself the question, am I a source of unity? And that's why we shared a few weeks ago, when people become idle. And some people don't understand that concept. But he was telling about the widows. They became idle. They run around babbling and talking and doing all kinds of stuff. What? They become a source of disunity and division. See, when you're not doing your job, we often say this phrase. It's not in the Bible, but it's a phrase. An idle mind. Come on, y'all. Finish the phrase. An idle mind is what? The devil's playground or the devil's workshop. See, when you're not doing your job, you're doing what you shouldn't be doing. What happened to David and Samuel when he was supposed to be out in battle? And we would say prayer and praise and prophetic things of God. He was not leading the troops in battle. He was out lazing around at home. He was idle. And he got distracted. Like many people with their phone or with TV or with other things that they participate in, and they don't do what they're supposed to do. And they abdicate or relinquish their responsibility to be a source of unity. Amen. And see, people get idle, then they start doing all kind of crazy stuff. Yielding to their flesh. Come on now. Yielding to their fears. Why? You're idle. You become bored and complacent, and you start to doubt that I can do anything, or I'm not supposed to do anything. Amen. And even things of God become boring to you. Well, let me keep going because I'm teaching tonight. Praise God on some things. All right, so let's go to Psalms 133. Let's look at three degrees or three dimensions of unity. Number one is brotherly unity. Brotherly unity. And so it says in verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down to the beard of Aaron, running down to the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Praise God. Isn't that good? Three powerful little verses. But that gives us the concept or context of brotherly unity. It's good and it's pleasant. In other words, it's like the anointing oil. The anointing is the yoke burden removing, yoke destroying power of God. So there's power in brotherly unity. And then the oil of joy, it says in Isaiah 61, is for mourning. And the garment of praise for the spirit of heaven. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity, the Bible says that God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. In other words, it brings pleasure. It brings delight. It brings joy and satisfaction. Come on now. You enjoy doing the things of God. You enjoy hooking up with the saints, the brothers and sisters in Christ. Come on now. And doing a work for God. You enjoy it. Why? Because there's a brotherly unity there. There's power there and there's pleasure there. Number two, spiritual unity. Spiritual unity. Everybody say spiritual unity. Spiritual unity. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling where you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering." How are we supposed to walk worthy and live worthy of the calling, the Christian calling? With lowliness. That means we're in charge of our humility department. We're supposed to humble ourselves. See, when you think, "I know how to do this, I got this, I can handle this," then you have already pulled your britches up too big. Because the one who called you and the one who anointed you, it says in Corinthians, is God. See, the one who calls us and sets me in this office of pastor, teacher, the one who's anointed me and set me in my place and in my grace is God Almighty. He is the one who anoints. I'm his servant. And so I have to humble myself so I can serve and qualify to serve. He said, "With all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with another with love." Then that means I serve with other people. I do it in love. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the peace and unity of the spirit," excuse me, "unity of the spirit," everybody say unity of the spirit, "and the bond of peace." Now there are seven unity points he begins to list here next. He says there is one body and, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, and one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Those are the points we are to spiritually connect around. and unify around. God and Father of all, who is above all and all and through all and in you all. Everybody say praise the Lord. The last one is the last dimension or degree of unity is the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Let's look at verse 11, same chapter, Ephesians 4, 11. He said, and God himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. Praise God. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. And so, gossip should never be tolerated. It's very bad and destructive for the church. Gossip also tears apart the unity and renders the church powerless. Look what it says in Romans chapter 1. I'm reading that again out of modern English version here. I got a couple of Bibles here. So, Romans 1:28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things that are not proper. They were filled. Now he's going to list 22, as I count it, 22 attributes or characteristics of people who have been given a debased mind. In other words, they don't think right. And you know, when you don't think right, you don't believe right, and you don't talk right and act right. And so it all hinges on your thinking. He said, they were filled with all, verse 29, they were all filled with all unrighteousness. Number one, sexual immorality. Two, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. They are gossips. That's right in the middle. That's number 10. Verse 30, slanderers, God haters, insolent, proud, boastful, inventors of evil things. Disobedient towards parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, calloused and unmerciful. If we look at verse 32. Who know the righteous requirements of God, and those who commit such things are worthy of death. They not only do them, but also those that give hearty approval to those who practice them. In other words, we approve of it, and we accept it in our heart. And perhaps even in our house. Don't shout me down. I'm preaching real good tonight. See, strife leads to division and destruction of the church. Now notice, in the middle of all those attributes and characteristics of people who have gone away from God, they knew God, they acknowledged God, they failed to acknowledge God, and they failed to live for God. And what happened? He said in the middle of it was gossip. That's why every church needs a no gossip policy, a no strife policy. Your house should be an atmosphere and a sanctuary where there's no gossip and no strife. Everybody say, preach it real good, Pastor. Hallelujah. Strife leads to division and destruction of the church. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1, 10. Look at this. It says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no division. Everybody say no divisions. No division among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. See, church unity is torn apart when its members refuse to forgive. And when any member is too prideful to grant or give forgiveness. Church membership is about sacrificing, about giving, and about forgiveness. Now, we'll close with these other four, because the first two I just want to kind of dwell on a little bit more. Third one is, I will not let my church be about my personal preferences and desires. Did you know the word servant occurs 57 times in the New Testament? And the word serve occurs 58 times in the New Testament. So do you get the picture? Serving is important in the Bible, and we will never find joy in church membership when we are not constantly seeking things our way. I want this color. I want this condition. I want this stuff. I want these. So you want these things your way. It is time to get our serve up. Would you say amen to that? Who can we help? How can we serve? What is our is what our focus and faithfulness should be asking and doing. Who can we help? Now, some people do it just out of routine. And say, how can I help you? But if you have a genuine Holy Spirit connection as a member, you're thinking of ways, how can I help? And you clarify ways when you ask, how can I help you? How can I help you? How can I serve you? You're not just doing it your way based on your preferences and your desire. You want to do it and serve. Particularly, we learned this in church on the East Coast. You can't just serve in your way and say, Pastor, you're supposed to be thankful for that because I just served. But then you get to a place where, okay, did you do it the way the pastor's heart told you to do it and vision told you to do it, or did you do it your way? I've seen it many times. I've been around this thing a long time. People come into church, and people, talented musicians even, and particularly in the music area, they say, well, I can play. But they want to play how they want to work. They want to lead worship how they want to lead worship. They don't go and humble themselves and say, Pastor, how would you like me to lead worship? What particulars are you comfortable with or uncomfortable with? Are these songs okay with you? Is this style fit with you? I remember a pastor friend of mine, and he's a Raymond instructor. He said when he started his church, he's got two churches now, and large churches, good churches. And he said when he started the church, people started coming. He said, Pastor, I want to play. And so I want to help you. Well, what they really want to do was help themselves. So he learned, and he told us as ministers and as younger pastors, said, you got to ask those two questions when people say they want to help. Okay, you want to help serve in this area? Check. Now, do you want to help me by serving me in this church? And there has to be two checks. Come on, preacher. You're preaching real good, Pastor. Yes, yes. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you got to be thinking about the serving attribute. All right, number four. Fourth, I will pray for my church leaders. Now, this is a big one. Because you want to pray for the pastor's preaching. It's hard to get something out of someone you don't pray for. Or to believe in them that you don't never pray about. Pray for the pastor's protection. Why? Because he's your gift, been given to you, ministry gift that's been given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. So you should be praying for their protection. That they don't have to deal with a whole bunch of drama and junk. So they come to the pulpit all cluttered up and frustrated. Amen. Protect them from unreasonable and wicked people that don't have faith and always want to bring them into the flesh or bring them fear reports to them. Amen. Pastors are people too. Amen. Somebody say glory to God. You got to pray for the pastor's family. Don't just love the pastor and fall in love with his platform. Fall in love with the pastor's family. Number four, pray for the pastor's spiritual, physical, mental, and financial health. You know, there's more pastors quitting today and shutting down today than there's ever been. There's more churches closing than there are opening. Did you know that in America? The research is there. The data is there. Well, that means a lot of pressure on pastors. And a lot of them quit just because of mental anguish and financial anguish and torment. They don't take care of the pastor. People don't give. Or people don't give pastors all their problems. And the pastor doesn't have time to process those problems out. So they're constantly being bombarded with everybody's problems. It's difficult. They said the hardest jobs in the world, in the U.S., is pastoring and doctors. Because you deal with a lot of sick folks. Amen. Amen. So are you praying for your pastor's spiritual, physical, mental, and financial health? Fifth, I will lead my family to be a healthy church members. So it's your salvation should flow to and through your house. Because he said you believe on the Lord and you'll be saved even in your whole house. So your influence and your impact on your children and your grandchildren should be evident. Unless you lost your witness. And then you have some work to do. But you want to lead your family to be healthy church members. In other words, as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. We go to church around here. We don't go and hang out and party Friday night and Saturday night and then sleep over and be hungover Sunday morning. Amen. We go to church. Amen. Somebody say, glory to God. And you teach your family to love the church and lead your family to pray for the church. And you encourage your family to worship together at church. One of the biggest tragedies of the pandemic and the stay-at-home orders and all this other stuff and limitations is that folks don't come to church with their children. Folks don't come to, and children aren't visible. They're not volunteering. They're not giving. We shouldn't accept that. If we're going to be a productive church member, we should get stirred up about that. Well, praise the Lord. Six, that I will treasure church membership as a gift. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now God has set members, each one of them, in the body as he pleased. In other words, God's in charge of where you go and where you stay set. So we, like we say, stay where you're sent, go where you're sent, excuse me, and stay where you're stationed. Praise God. Stand to your feet. Praise God and give God thanks. Give him praise. Give him honor. Give him glory. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to be connected to the church, but also connect the found as a discipler to the church, Father God. In Jesus' name, thank you for helping these truths stick and stay in our hearts. And be, that we will be fat, fresh, and flourishing. Amen. With good spiritual food. We thank you, Father God, that we endeavor to be planted and connected in our local church. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you want to get in the big church, Chapel C Church, Brother Steve's going to tell you how to pray, how to reach out to us for prayer, and he's going to teach you how to reach out to us for connection.